Okay, thank you. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Anxious to get into the Word. We're going to look at verse 26 tonight. On Thursday night when the camp started, we tried to deal with verse 25. We're looking at verse 26 tonight, and I want to get into that with you. You realize, of course, the context is really, really significant. The context, of course, is Pentecost, which begins in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and colors the whole chapter. Of course, it colors the entirety of the whole book of Acts. You have to see everything through the lens of Pentecost. And I want to say something to you that's really important. I mean, really, really, really important. I really want you to get this. And after this, you can go to sleep if you want to. But this is really significant. Don't want you to miss this. This really, really, really matters. What I want to communicate to you tonight is that Pentecost, which in its basic, simplest form, is the outside God coming to be inside. This is what God has been planning on. This has been His desire. This has been His longing from the time of the fall. He's been planning on this. The whole business of Jesus, the whole business of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, is all about the outside God getting inside. This is the climax. This is where God is going. This is His desire. Oddly enough, His desire for you is not streets of gold and big mansions. You can get that on your own. What He wants to give you is the indwelt God. He wants to get inside of you. That's the big deal. So the outside God coming to be inside is absolutely essential. It is so essential that it is Christianity. If you don't have that, you don't have Christianity. Christianity is not a set of ethics. Christianity is not a set of routines. Christianity is not religious doings. Christianity is not a belief system. Christianity is the essence of the living Christ actually coming to live within you. The fundamental of all Christianity, squeezed down, Apostle Paul said, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is Christianity. If you got Jesus, you're in. If you don't, you're out of here. The whole deal is Him. There's nothing going on but Jesus indwelling you. Everything God has done all through the Old Testament, thundering down through the New Testament, the whole cry of all the epistles is, oh, you got to have Jesus living in you. The Spirit of Christ, the indwelt Spirit, oh, you got to be a partaker of the divine nature. That's got to happen. It's the outside God coming to be inside. That was initiated in this event. Phenomenal event. That means, folks, that Pentecost is not optional. In fact, it means that there's no such thing as a Christian who isn't Pentecostal. All Christians are Pentecostal Christians. Well, yeah, nobody can steal that from us. Come on. This is the essence. So it's the outside God coming to live inside. Which means then that there's not this deal going on where, well, there's normal Christianity, there's salvation, and then there's this additional tacked on for advanced students, for the far out, for those who really want to get into it. It's this Pentecostal. No, that's not what's going on. It's not a basic program of salvation and then an add-on. See, it's not, well, these are normal Christians and these are the geeks. That's not it. This is Christianity. Christ living in you is Christianity. You got that, you're Christian. If you don't, then you've just got religion, and that's not too hot. I wouldn't count on it. So the outside God coming to live inside is absolutely essential. This is the deal. Now, 120 have just experienced it, and 3,000 to 5,000 people are hanging around watching this whole thing saying, what on earth is going on in the 120? What has happened to them? Because this 3,000 to 5,000 people have been looking for God to do a new thing. And obviously, this is the new thing. So they're all stirred up looking at this 120 saying, what is going on? What's going on in the 120? Peter, in verse 14, is moved upon by the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, I'll explain it to you. And he begins with a text. The text is taken out of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and following. But it's recorded here in Acts, chapter 2, verse 17, down through 21. That's his text. When he gets done with his text, he moves into the body of his sermon. He begins the body of his sermon with one gigantic statement, which is the whole sermon reduced down to one sentence. It does happen to be three verses long, but it's one sentence, and it has one absolute theme. Now, everything he's going to say is trying to explain what's going on in the 120, Pentecost.
He says, I'm going to explain Pentecost to you. And the explanation for Pentecost, oh, surprise, surprise, is Jesus of Nazareth, a man. If you want to know what Pentecost is, it's Jesus of Nazareth, a man. If you want to know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit, look at Jesus. If you want to know how a guy acts when he has the Spirit in him, he acts like Jesus. If you don't want to know the kind of attitude a fella has when he's filled with the Spirit of God, look at Jesus. If you want to know the kind of actions that spill out of a guy when he's filled with the Spirit of God, look at Jesus. Jesus is a normal man filled with the Spirit. Here's what a man looks like when he's possessed with God. Isn't it interesting? He did not say that the explanation of Pentecost was Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He is, but that's not what he said. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth, the second member of the Trinity, although he is, but that's not what he said. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth, the divine one. He didn't say, although he is, but he didn't say that. He said Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Because you realize that while Jesus is the Son of God, while Jesus is divine, while he is the second member of the Trinity, he set aside what he had as God and became a man. You can give up what you have without giving up who you are. Nod your heads. Well, sure, you can give up what you have without giving up who you are. He never gave up being God. We all understand that. Jesus is God. I believe that. Do you believe that? Jesus is God. What did I say? Jesus is God. Did you hear me? What did I say? Jesus is God. I believe that. If you don't believe that, step outside and I'll tear into you. Jesus is God. There isn't any question about that. We won't budge on that. We won't give that up. When he was walking on the water, he's God. When he's dying on a cross, he's God. When he was a babe in a manger, he's God. When he was talking to his disciples, he's God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's God. He was God before he arrived. He's God after he ascended. Jesus is plain flat down to it, God. He never gave that up. He's always God. Every time, every place, everywhere. But God, think of it, think of it. God took what he had and set it aside. And became a total man. And limited himself to the resource that you have available to you. And everything that distinguished him from you, he pushed aside. So he had nothing going on in his life you can't have going on in your life. And Jesus, who's man, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, the Father, through the Spirit, filled the man called Jesus. And everything that happened in the life of Jesus was not because he's God, although he is. But that's not how he did what he did. You know how he lived the way he lived? He was a man filled with God. Now Peter stands up on Pentecost and says, you want to make me to explain what's going on in the 120? I'll tell you, same thing that was going on in Jesus. They got what he had. The same identical Spirit of God that lived in Jesus and produced the life of Jesus now is in 120. Oh, good night. Instead of one of them, we got 121 of them. That's his message. That's not my sermon. If you say I don't like this sermon, I'm sorry. It's not mine. It's his. That's his sermon. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. God sourced this man called Jesus. Sourced his life, verse 22. Sourced his death, verse 23. Sourced his resurrection, verse 24. Which just about covers it. Life, death, resurrection. So everything that was going on in Jesus was sourced by the Father. Now when he got done with that statement, he looked at the crowd and he saw this reaction coming from them. Because they're a bunch of Jews. Saw this reaction coming from them. And it's presented to us in verse 25 with the word for, which is the Greek word gar, which means assumes a reaction. So he decided before they got carried away or began to interrupt this sermon with questions that he would answer their questions before they asked them. So he began to quote an Old Testament psalm. He said, what I want to do is I'm going to quote from your Bible. This is not my opinion. Going to quote from your Bible. This is not from my background. Going to quote from your Bible. This is not from, well, I learned this in Sunday school. I'm going to quote right out of the scripture that you say you live and die by. And he quoted a messianic psalm. Now, the significant thing about the Messianic Psalm is David wrote it for sure. He says, verse 25, for David says concerning him, David wrote it, but it wasn't about David. Well, probably there were some circumstances that David had in it. But wait a minute. The Spirit was working in David, and this is being spoken as if Jesus is standing there speaking the words himself. This is a messianic psalm, which means when you read these words, it's a testimony of Jesus. So Peter says in his sermon, won't explain Pentecost to you, see that you're a little upset by what I said, but I want to clear it all up for you. I'm going to have Jesus come and give his own testimony. And we started Thursday night with verse 25. Now there's four of these, there's four verses. The first one is Jesus' concentration. The second one is his celebration. The third one down in verse 27 is his communion. The fourth one is in verse 27 or verse 28, his communication. Now we've already talked about verse 25, which is his concentration. It's the Father in his eye. Jesus says, oh, I foresaw the Lord. Testimony of Jesus, trying to explain Pentecost. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. You'll remember before my face, take the word my out, before face, squeeze it together. It's really in my eye. So it's a focus thing. He says, oh, Jesus is saying, you want me to explain Pentecost to you? I'll be glad to do that. Oh, the Father's in my eye. The Father is in my eye. I'm telling you, he's gotten so close that I can't see anything else. He's gotten so real that he's become the lens through which I investigate and view everything in my life. Every situation, I see it through the Father. Not from my perspective, not what I think, not my education, not my culture. I see it through, the Father. And it's not the idea of the Father. It's not the statue of the Father. It's not the program of the Father. It's not the doctrine of the Father. It's not the theology of the Father. It's not the business of the Father. It's the Father himself. Little boy came to his mother, said, can you see God? Is it possible to see God? She didn't know what to say. He ambled down to the pastor's study. Pastor, can you see God? He tried to give him some kind of a... The kid didn't understand it. He walked off disappointed, muttering to himself, can you see God? Can you see God? Went down by the river. The old man was sitting there. As he went up to the old man who was sitting there on the bench, he tugged on his coattail. Old man was just looking out across the river. Old man, can you see God? Can a person really see God? Is it possible to see God? The old man didn't say a word. Didn't act like he was. Oh, hey, old man, is it possible to see God? Tugged on his coattail. The old man ignored him completely, staring out, all wrapped up in just viewing nature across the... old man, can a person see God? Finally, with tears streaming down his face, the old man turned and said, it's getting so I can't see anything else. That's not theology. That's not doctrine. That's not, well, that's my creed of my life. My church built. No, that's, whoa, he's in my eye. I have gotten so intimate. The Spirit of God has actually indwelt me and become so a part of, so intertwined with, so saturated with. Oh, he's in my eye. He's become the focus of my whole life. So all the time Jesus is being sourced by the Father. Oh, the Father is in his eye. And all the time the Father's in his eye, he's being sourced by the Father. Now that brings us to where we want to be tonight, verse 26. Therefore, stop right there. Normally, the word therefore means that what I'm going to tell you is based upon what I've already told you, but that's not true here. This is one of those places, if you were here, maybe you remember the word always back in verse 25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. The word always, the Greek word that's translated always, is not one Greek word, it's two Greek words, and it's translated one English word, which is really unusual. That hardly ever happens, but it happens with the word always. Always is a translation of two Greek words. It's through or during, and entire or whole. So the idea of always in the passage is that all the time Jesus is being sourced by the Father, during that whole time, always, during, through that whole time, Father's in his eye. Now you come to the word therefore, it's almost identical. It's two, there's two of them. Doesn't that excite you? There's two times, right? It seldom happens, but here it is, twice. Two Greek words translated into one English word. The two Greek words are through or during and that thing. So here's the passage. All the time Jesus is being sourced by the Father, during that whole time, Father's in his eye. And all the time the Father's in his eye, oh, something else is going on. Well, where is it going on? Oh, that's easy in the passage, verse 26. Therefore, my heart, it's happening in his heart. Now, you understand the Hebrew concept of heart. That they believe, Leviticus 17:11, that life is in the blood. So obviously the blood comes out of the heart, comes back to the heart. Therefore, the center point of life, the focal point, the center point, the producer, what made the real you, where you really are, is the heart. So all the time Jesus is being sourced by the Father, the Father's in his eye, and all the time the Father's in his eye, oh, something is going on in the center point, the core of the life of Jesus. This heart thing. Oh, I love to quote Peter because he really gives it to the women. He says, you women, you spend all this time adorning yourselves. We want to encourage you to keep on. But here's what I want to encourage you about. Oh, you spend all this time adorning yourself. I want you to give equal time to adorning the inner person of the heart. That's this. So all the time Jesus is being sourced by the Father, the Father's in his eye, the focus. All the time the Father's in his eye, oh, something is going on down deep in the inner core, the inner person, the center point of the life of Jesus. Now, what is it that's going on down inside of him? Well, it's in the verse. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Now, if you have the NIV, they switch those. Have no idea why. Doesn't matter. We'll stick with our translation and deal with the original language. He says, therefore my heart rejoiced. So all the time Jesus is being, I'm trying to explain Pentecost to you. See, what's going on in the 120? Same thing that was going on in Jesus. Well, what was going on in Jesus? Oh, he was being sourced by the Father. And all the time he was being sourced by the Father was in his eye. And all the time the Father was in his eye, oh, something was going on down deep in his heart. What was going on down deep in his heart? Rejoice! Now, the Greek word for rejoice, translated rejoice there, is not the same one as in Philippians. You know, Paul says, rejoice! Again, I say rejoice! Not the same word. Whole different deal. It's not the same as the Beatitudes. Remember the last Beatitude? Jesus said, persecute. When they persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not the same word. This is a whole different deal. This rejoice is different. This word rejoice, translated rejoice here, is two Greek words put together. Well, and mind. It's a well mind. Wouldn't it be great to have a well mind? How you doing? My mind's well. Wouldn't that be great? Come on, in a society where we're blowing our brains out, wouldn't it be great to have a well mind? In the society where we're pulling our hair out, where we're filled with anxiety, where stress overtakes us, where we have numerous trips to the doctor just over stress stuff, wouldn't it be something to have a well mind? In the midst of a society that takes pills to settle us down and pills to get us up, wouldn't it be something? In the midst of a society that's taking anxiety pills, wouldn't it be something to have a well mind? A deep internal life is good. Everything's okay. Well, mind. This Greek word is used 14 times in the New Testament. Six of those times it's translated marry. M-E-R-R-Y. Six times out of the 14. Marry. Now, I didn't know what marry meant, so I looked it up in the English dictionary and found out that the English dictionary says marry means high-spirited fun. So you know what's going on down in Jesus. There's this well mind that just produces this high-spirited fun in the depth of his inward being. Some of you look like you could have any kind of fun, it would be okay. High-spirited fun! Man, wouldn't that be neat? It's interesting that all the times that that word Mary is used, you look them up, every time that word Mary is used, it's always done in cooperation with someone else. In other words, nobody ever makes Mary by themselves. Now, I could really get carried away with it. You know what we do when we come together on Sunday morning at our local church? Whoa! We come just to have high-spirited fun! Okay. Yeah, the body of Christ gets together just to make merry. Woo! Have high-spirited fun! That's us. That's why our community just... Oh, on Sunday morning, they're just drawing to us because we just have this hilarity going on. We just have this, woo, it's party all the way, man. We just, wow, they just come to get in on the diet 7-Up is flowing and we're just having a time. Wow, the party hats are out and we're just blowing our party whistles. And we're just having high-spirited fun because we got this deep internal well mind. Let me give you some examples. Prodigal son, you know the story so well. Prodigal son got his inheritance, went off, blew the whole thing in riotous living, ended up in pig pen, living in the pig pen, which in Indiana wouldn't be too bad. But this is Jewish setting, and this is the picture of the lowest you can go or the best sin can produce. This is filth. This is the best sin can pull off. Pig pen. Can you see him? He's got his bedroll laid out there right by the old mother sow. He's got his toothbrush laid out, his toothpaste. He's got his hair dryer. He's got, you know, he can have breakfast in bed. Just reaches over, grabs hold of the old corn cob the mother sow's been chewing on. He chews on it too. He's covered with pig scum. Looks like a pig. Grunts like a pig. Acts like a pig. Smells like a pig. Must be a pig. He's the pig boy. This is the best sin can produce. You know the story. Comes to himself. Says, I'm about to starve to death. My dad has T-bone steaks that thick. I'd think about this. This is an awesome concept. I'd be better off to go home and dig around in my dad's trash. The best sin can produce doesn't even match the trash of the kingdom. When I found that out, folks, I went and bought an old Airstream trailer and became kingdom trailer trash. Well, it's better than anything the world produces. What an awesome concept. The best sin can produce doesn't match the trash, the leftover, the garbage of the kingdom. He says, I'm going home. Wham! Off he went. And you know what happened? Father! Oh, the father saw him, ran down, hugged him, kissed him on his pig scum nose, wrapped his arms around him, put a ring on his finger, put the robe on his shoulder. Hey, crank up the band, man. It's party time. Woo! Already, oh, the fatted calf's already cooking, boy. And the diet 7-Up is pouring and they got the party S and rock and roll, baby. It's woo! And they made, it says, merry. Some of you identify with this. elder brother came out. He came in from the field, actually, covered with the dust of the field. Been out there since 4 a.m. in the morning. He's been so faithful. Heard all this noise? Dad wouldn't even have a farm if it wasn't for him. Son, come on into the party. No. And he turned to his father and said, "You never even gave me a goat to make merry with my friends." Every place you see the word merry, it's party, it's done with someone else. Now, again, I could go off on the body of Christ and how we get together, but come to our passage. Jesus is giving his testimony. We're talking about Pentecost, the indwelt spirit. What's he saying here? Oh, he says, "I want to tell you what's going on. I'm being sourced by the Father. And all the time I'm being sourced by the Father." Woo! The Father is my total focus. He's in my eyeball. And all the time he's in my eye, do you know what's going on down inside of me? The Father and I. The Father and I. I'm not doing this by myself. The Father and I. I'm not alone in this. The Father and I. Do you know why I have a well mind? The Father and I. Oh, the Father and I. Not the theology and I. Not the church and I. Not the singing and I. Not the preaching and I. The Father and I. Woo! We're just having high-spirited fun. And I just want you to know, you can't put ripples on my pond. And you can nail me to a tree and I'm still going to have high-spirited fun. And you can take me to a Garden of Gethsemane and I'm still going to have a high-spirited fun. And I'll have higher-spirited fun while I skip across the water on the Lake of Galilee. But I'm telling you, down, because this is not about out here. This is about down deep in here. I've got this, oh, and he's being, whoa. And I've got that, and it's down in my heart. And I just, and the Father and I are, oh. I looked up all the places this word is used in the New Testament, this Mary thing, this well-mind thing. And there's one that really bothered me, kicked me in the teeth. And I hate to be kicked in the teeth alone, so join me. It's right here in Acts. You don't have to go very far. Just look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching. He's preaching to the Hellenistic Jews, and he's rehearsing their history. And as he walks them through their history, by the time he gets down where we want to be, he's talking about Moses being up in the presence of God on the Mount Sinai, getting the law. Israel is being established as a nation because of the law. And it's just a phenomenal scene. And while that was going on, go down to verse 41. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 41. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 7, verse 41. He says, Moses was in the very presence of God. God was doing the biggest thing Israel had seen yet. He was establishing them as a nation, giving them the law of God. This was a high moment. And you know what those birds were doing. Verse 41. They made a calf, a golden calf in those days, and offered sacrifice to the idol. They melted down. Can you believe this? They melted down their gold jewelry, gave it to Aaron, and Aaron formed a golden calf. Probably didn't look too hot. And formed a golden calf. And man, they danced around that thing, and they offered sacrifice. God was given, establishing them as a nation, pulling off. He just got them out of Egypt lands 50 days earlier. I mean, what on earth, you guys, what are you doing? And they're offering, isn't that sick? Now here's what he says. If you think that was bad, and it was. If you're horrified by the thought of that, and you should be. Let me tell you something that tops that. Look at the rest of the verse. They made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced, that's our word, made merry in the works of their own hands. If you think offering a sacrifice to an idol is bad, let me tell you what tops that, man. They got their contentment. They got their well mind. They based their internal life is good. They based their merriment, their high-spirited fun. You know what they based it on? The works of their own hands. Feel like slinking off. You know how many times I've done that? That my inside contentment, my life is good, it's been a good day, was based upon not him. I base the stability of my life on, I'm not talking about bad stuff, I'm talking about, I shouldn't tell you this, but preachers resign every Monday. Well, yeah, you don't treat us right, you look cross-eyed when we preach, and my inside contentment is based on how you respond. How well I perform. When I got plenty of money. When I got some bills. I'm trying to explain Pentecost to you. Do you think it's possible to literally be filled with the Spirit of Jesus and He would become the fundamental basis of your life? He'd be in your eye. He would source you and become so intimate with you and become the very source of your inner being until... You can't shake this, man. Come on, bring it on. Give it your best shot. You can't shake this. Because my well mind, my internal merriment, my high-spirited fun is not based upon your reaction, not based upon the church, not based upon the condition of the country, not based upon the economy of the hour, not based on whether my ball team wins or not. My high-spirited fun is not based upon whether my kids behave themselves or not, whether my wife loves me or she doesn't love me. My high-spirited fun is based upon, He's in my eye. Pentecost. Now look, go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at the next statement. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. My tongue was glad. Now, it's an awful translation. I don't know why they translated tongue. It may not be that in your translation. If you go back, this is a quotation out of Psalms of the Old Testament. If you go back to the original, that is, if you go back to the way it's quoted in the Old Testament, it doesn't say tongue, it says glory, which is a better translation. The idea of the word is countenance. In other words, they talked about when they built the temple or tabernacle, and they watched while the glory of God came down. In other words, the countenance, the radiance, the brilliancy. See, it's a countenance type thing. So he's literally talking about your countenance. And he goes on in verse 26 and say, and my countenance was glad. Now, the Greek word for glad there is used all over the Old Testament because it's the Greek word that literally is much and to leap. So it's much to leap, which is the word they use for dancing. Oh, we're getting wild, aren't we? So do you know what he's saying? He says all the time Jesus was being sourced by the Father was in his eye, and all the time the Father was in his eye, oh, they had this this high-spirited fun, this well mind down deep inside. In fact, this thing got into his nerves, it got into his emotions. In fact, the Father began to dance in the face of Jesus. And we looked at the face of Jesus and we saw, the Father's dancing. He was the image of the invisible God. Oh. Trying to explain Pentecost to you. Do you think something ought to happen to your countenance? We're putting video cameras in our sanctuary. We're going to do some video streaming and that sort of thing on video the services. But we're picking one camera and we're putting it up here and videoing the congregation. And we're going to duplicate it and send each person so you can look at yourself. Yes, okay. Do you think something ought to happen to your face? All the time, I'm trying to explain Pentecost to you. All the time Jesus was being sourced by the Father. The Father was in his eye. And all the time the Father was in his eye, the Father was in his heart, moved into his emotions, got into his nervous structure, and began to dance in his face. Look at the rest of it. Moreover, oh brother, that means in addition to that, oh brother, you've already got me having party, blowing whistles, having party hats, pouring Diet 7-Up, and now we're dancing on the table. And then you say, moreover, how could you, you've already stretched my rubber band to the breaking point. I mean, this is, what? Yeah, he says, moreover. Look at it. Moreover, my flesh. Jesus is talking. My flesh. Everybody agrees that means the physical body. Talking about his resurrection. My flesh also will rest. Rest means to pitch your tent. Pack up your bags and move down. Pitch your tent. Live there. Dwell there. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Now, it isn't you dwell in hope. That's a little misleading. You don't dwell in hope. You dwell in the Father's in my eye, which gives me hope. So here's the passage. I'm trying to explain Pentecost to you. All the time Jesus is being sourced by the Father's in his eye. All the time the Father's in his eye. Oh, the Father's in his heart. In fact, the Father begins to move in this high-spirited fun, this intimacy, this flow, this well-mind, this settledness, this life is good, begins to move into his nerves and move into his emotions and begins to dance in his face. In fact, his whole physical body begins to respond to this. Aren't doctors something? They're smart. You can tell by their writing. But you go to this doctor, you know, and they say, oh, pain. Pain right there, pain. He looks at me and says, how are you getting along with your wife? I say, none of your business. I got pain right here. He says, how's your job going? I said, bug off. Pain. Why does he keep asking these questions? Because he knows that what's going on down at the core of my being, stress, anxiety, upset, affects he knows that. Jesus says, hey, don't be surprised. Because the Spirit has filled me. I'm sourced by the Father. And all the time I'm sourced by the Father. Oh, the Father's in my eye. And I'm so all wrapped up in Him that, whoa, down deep inside, He's the stability of my life. He's the core of my being. It's high-spirited fun. It's a well mind. In fact, it's moved into my emotions, moved into my nervous structure. The Father's dancing in my face. In fact, my whole physical body is just responding to the Father. Tension. Where does tension come from? Folks, that's so easy. Tension comes from ownership. See, you come to me and say, oh, pray for my kids, pray for my kids, pray for my kids. And I'll say, okay, just settle down. I'll pray for them. I'm not going to stay up all night over your kids, but I'll pray for them. Why? Because they're not my kids. See, they're not my kids. They're your kids. So you stay up all night. I'm not getting upset about your kids. Because they're not my kids. See, that's an ownership thing. See, you fly into this place and you get a rental car. And you're driving around in this rental car. You say, well, hey, let's go shopping. Where are you going to go? Walmart. Where are you going to park? Right up there in front. It's too tight. Ah, it's a rental. Why? I don't own the thing. It's a rental. Somebody opens their door and bangs the side. I just bought this new car. Oh, love this new car. Polishing my new car. Don't slam the door when you get in. Wipe your shoes off before you. We're going to go shopping. Where are you going to go? Walmart. Where are you going to park? Out there! Why, it's my car! See what ownership does to you? So if you never owned anything, no stress. Isn't that simple? No stress. But it's my life! Get rid of it. Don't have a life. It's my ministry! That's the worst thing in the world to have. That'll eat your lunch. Because you'll go to school and you'll get trained and then you'll have your education and you'll have your church and you'll have your ministry and you'll have your board meetings and you'll have your budgets and you'll have your nervous breakdown and you'll... Don't have a ministry. And for sure don't have kids. Well, I got 15 teenagers. Get rid of them quick. Well, who wants them? Jesus does. Well, I got a wife too. Get rid of her. Give her to Jesus, man. You aren't ever going to handle that woman. You got one shot at this thing, boy. Does that make any sense to you? That's what he's saying, folks. I'm talking to you about the fullness of the Spirit. We're talking about Pentecost. We're talking about the essence of Christianity. What's going on? Same thing that was going on in Jesus. That's what's going on in the 120. Oh, by the way, it's promised to you. Well, what was going on in Jesus? Sourced by the Father. And all the time He was sourced by the Father was in His heart. The Father was in His heart. High-spirited fun. Dancing on the table, man. Woo! My diet 7-Up. Oh, it was the deep, settled, internal contentment and fulfillment of life itself. It moved into His emotions, moved into His nervous structure. The Father danced in His face and His whole physical body responded. You tell me why you wouldn't want that. Why isn't that a no-brainer? Why wouldn't you just automatically fall at His feet and say, "Woo, I quit"? Why would you want a religion that you have to do Why would you want to develop a church program that you just get irritated over and fight at board meetings? Why would you want that? They won their world with that thing. Jesus, I'm under terrible conviction tonight. Because I stand here in front of you in this crowd, and I admit I have based my high-spirited fun, I have based my merriment on the works of my own hands instead of you. My successes and my failures, the works of my own hands, have just I've been so wrapped up in what I can do and how well I do, and I'm sorry. And tonight I want to repent. And I want to tell you all over again, Jesus, that I'm so sick of a religion that I have to do. I'm so tired of having to source this thing. I'm so tired of living in an Old Testament hour when their New Testament is upon us. I'm so tired of programs. I'm so tired of counting beads and crossing myself, and I'm too tired of spiritual disciplines. And Jesus, is it possible that what was going on in you could go on in me? And that as you were filled with the Father, so I could be filled with you. And the intimacy you knew with the Father, I could know with you. And you could be the contentment, the heads are bowed, have no idea what you're going through, what you're stressed out about. But you aren't going to sit there in that pew tonight and try to tell me you haven't been guilty of basing your high-spirited fun, your contentment of life, your well mind, you've based it on the works of your own hands often. Even if it was religious work. Do you realize what we have at our disposal? Would you seek with me tonight? Would you be willing to get out of your seat and kneel here? Would you let Jesus do something tonight in your eye and in your heart and in your nerves and in your emotions and affect your whole? Would you be willing just to collapse at His feet? Just a here I am kind of a deal. How could you not? Isn't this a natural? You don't have to be like you are. You don't have to live under what you're living, the stress and the pressure you're under. You don't know. You know, don't do it. Don't do it, folks. Don't do it. Would you please enter into high-spirited fun? Would you please allow the merriment of God party of the Spirit. The wonder of His face. The beauty of His person. Would you be captured by Him tonight?